So I'm going to ask you a question, and we're just going to start off there. What makes your heart break? What makes your heart break? I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and the Lord has really been putting that in a place in my mind, in my heart, that takes me back. It takes me back to when I was young. It takes me back to think about the things that have shaped me and the things that have helped me grow. And as I thought about that, I was thinking about some of my mental thought process as I went through heartbreak as a young man. And I started thinking about the way I thought. And back then, we didn't have the internet to express our thoughts to the public about heartbreak. I'm rather thankful because as I looked last night and as we open, I want to share the heart condition of heartache. This is what people think. This is the philosophy that comes through them as they experience this world and experience heartache. Here's one. One day, you're going to remember me and how much I loved you. Then you're going to hate yourself for letting me go. Number two. So it's true when all is said and done, grief is the price we pay for love. Ouch. And anything that might hurt me would just make me stronger in the end. You go, girl. So with this, I was thinking, and I remember a time when I very much felt like this. I felt like this, and there was heartache. I remember the first time that I cared about, you know, the girl that was in junior high with me, and I thought, man, I just want to be your friend. I just, you know, maybe I could just get to know her, and maybe I could just get the courage to speak to her. And when I finally did, she just shut me down. Well, you didn't even give me a chance. Yeah, get away from me. You're weird. And I remember that. And I remember how it hurt me. I remember just then having to walk by her in the hall, walk by her day by day, and just feeling like, wow, I was just really paranoid about the way everybody would see me after that rejection and how much it hurt. And like they say, well, at least some people say, there's no cure for a truly broken heart. What is heartbreak? Heartbreak in the dictionary, at least what I looked up online, said it is overwhelming distress. Anybody overwhelming distress much? Well, I think everybody does, and I think it's part of the human experience. It seems that we are bound by an unforeseen force to experience this overwhelming distress in so many aspects throughout our life, not just the girl we liked and that rejected us. It would be great if we could avoid these instances of overwhelming distress. You know, it would be great if everything we did in life, we could that was hard, that was difficult, that when these things where we feel grief and hurt, we could just dodge them like a dodgeball, right? If we could just dodge them, if we could just get away from it, if we could somehow duck and it wouldn't hit us, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it? You know, because those dodgeballs that are pain and hurt and rejection, they come fast. They come faster than we'd like. And when they hit us, well, we feel them. We feel that rejection, that ball of judgment, of unforgiveness, of separation. See, and when they hit, they leave us with something. And it's not great. It's not great, the feelings they leave. They leave us with anger. They leave us with fear. They leave us with anxiety, sadness, depression. So what do we do when relationships end? When we lose a job? Wish we had a better childhood, right? I know I do. But as I think about that, it seems that, I don't know, seems that some of our common answers for this, at least in this day, where we hurt, where we have heartache because of the world, because of the things around us, we'd rather get a makeover. Maybe a shopping spree, maybe some antidepressants, I don't know. I think a lot of times, you know, when those things that we seek, as those balls hit us, as those things hit us, we find things like positive thinking. You know, positive thinking is really going to help me out today. I'm just not even going to think about how everything's just going to trash. I can just get past this. I'll just positive think my way out. Or my favorite one of all, time. Time heals all, guys, right? Well, I don't know. I don't know if it does. After all, we try everything the world has to offer. We often choose to stuff things down, pretend like nothing's happening. But today I want to move away from that thought process, really. I want to move away from it, and I want to direct, or at least move in a direction that allows us to find awareness when we're blindsided by heartache. This heartbreak that seems to find us so often. Whether the cause is what people do to us or whether it is just an outcome of our own folly. If we have to be honest, guys, often we would rather blame shift when we have heartache, right? It's never our fault. At least, doesn't it seem like that so often when we have things that hurt us, it's always easy to look around to others for that. And I'm not saying that others people aren't mean, because yes, they are. But a lot of it, so much of it, it's just internal. We don't see it. And so we're left with this heartache. We're left with this thing going on inside us, this circus of pain. And at least when I hurt, someone has to usually be the place or the reason that it's happening to me. And sometimes heartache is a result of our own sinful choices when you think about it. It just doesn't have to be that difficult. It doesn't have to be someone else. And sometimes it is. We're born into the heartbreaking business. We just are. So it is in this thought that we look to God's word to see how we can be healed from all forms of heartache. If we confront it with biblical application, okay, it's pretty simple. But yet we make it difficult. And that's what we'll see. We'll see a double-sided coin today. We'll see how we view heartache. And then we're going to see how God views heartache. And we're going to reconcile. We're going to meet somewhere in the middle. Okay, guys? So it is in this thought that we look at this. So let's go ahead and I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for heartache, for heartbreak, as we look to your word. I just pray you would open up to us the things in our heart this morning, the things that need addressed, the things that need to be worked on, the things that need to be just given over to you, Lord. So, Father, I pray you'd bless your time in the word, and we just give it to you. Humbly, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, Jesus. Okay, we all know Jesus. When we think of heartache, well, Jesus is going to take care of us. We all know that Jesus is the answer. We're all in church, right? Because I do know that, but I still often find myself losing this battle of heartache, of being hurt by others or things that my own bad choices, my own sinful choices, I find myself in this place. And the older I get, the more I find myself in prayer about it as God shows me more stuff about what he wants me to deal with, what he needs me to confront daily. I honestly don't even want to uncover most of the things he shows me. I really like to not. And it is what it is. I honestly don't even, when he takes me down these corridors of my heart, I'm like, wow, how did that get covered up? I mean, I don't know. I have a graveyard of things from when I was young that I have just piling on the dirt, hoping no one will ever find it, hoping no one will ever truly see me. So as I look at that, the older I get, it kind of gives me understanding of what heartache really is and what we need to do with it. As the Lord calls us to confront the heartaches of our lives, He is calling us to a process in which He can grow us and develop us for the glory of His kingdom. This morning, I would like to confront life's heartaches with a process I hope you'll be able to take with you. Just something simple. Let's look at that. As we explore heartache, we will discover those two sides, as I mentioned. One side, things that keep us from allowing God to heal an aching heart. The other side is to have God's heart. So it's one way is the way we look at it, and then there's another way where He looks at it and how He wants to conduct business in our heart, right? And as many of us would like to chalk up heartbreak for misery, misery, and more misery, God is calling mankind out into this process to a different kind of heartbreak. No, God is not promoting, you know, emo goth movement about heartbreak. He's not. He's just not. No, His concepts of heartbreak should make us reevaluate what we do with the heartache that we have and how we can let the Lord use it to transform us. This process that we're going to talk about today has three points. Like I said, going to keep it simple. It mars us. It should mold us. And it should move us. Okay? Now, there's a lot of things we're going to talk about today you're going to be very familiar with. And it's some of the simplest things that God just wants to touch and retouch and re-show and to be able to uncover the things that we struggle with. And so it is often difficult, honestly, to express the emotional response that occurs when we are confronted by heartache. We run around as if our heart is in our hands and we're freaking out with the realization that our heart is damaged. We're running around. We're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if you've ever been cut severely. And you're just running around and you're just, oh my gosh, I'm bleeding. I remember one time I was playing baseball as a child and a ball went under a truck and I ran underneath it. I was going to get that ball and throw it back to third base to get a kid out. And I bumped my head underneath the car. And I had so much excitement. I didn't even realize I had cut my head open. And so the next thing I know, I'm up to bat and somebody's like, what's all over the place? Well, head wounds. They bleed a lot. And so there's blood everywhere. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm bleeding. I'm dying. I'm, you know, I was probably like 11 or 12. And I was just running around. And that is who we are. I didn't know what to do. And us with a broken heart, that is what we're like. We get hurt and we see the wound. We know the wound is there and we're running around and we're just like, what do we do? You know, can you help me? Can this help me? Oh, positive thinking, save the day. And we do that. And, we just stand there where it hurts so bad. We can hardly breathe. We run to the cupboard of life looking for that Band-Aid to hold it together, right? We're looking for a remedy to soothe the pain. You even, you know, have you ever had that Band-Aid that would never stay on? It's the worst. It's the worst. I mean, you like go through like four or five Band-Aids and like the cut just keeps on reopening. And it's just the worst are paper cuts, I'll be honest. It's just not the biggest, thickest cuts. You know, it's like the little ones. It's little ones and they're irritable. And you're like, ah, I just want it to be okay. But they keep on slipping off, don't they? So as we experience this hurt, it begins, you know, whether by sin of others, again, like I said, or the period, or just what we do, the sin that we do. So what this does when we get hurt, and when we see these things on our heart, these cuts, these hurts, this is the marring of our heart that heartbreak brings. And mar, this word mar, I looked it up because I didn't even really know. Christians use it. Jesus was marred. I didn't really know because I didn't. And the definition of being marred is to impair the quality of, spoil, or impair the appearance or disfigure. And that's what heartbreak does. Heartbreak disfigures us. It disfigures our heart and the way we perceive everyone around us. See, I've done many things to disfigure my heart. Nobody had to help me, whether it was, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography. And when we get hurt, hurt changes us. It impairs us in a multitude of ways. So where once there was empathy, there's now judgment. Where there was trust, there is now suspicion and paranoia. Where there was once joy, there's now anger. Where there was once safety, there is anxiety. And where there was forgiveness, now there's unforgiveness. You can't trust anyone. Why should I forgive them? I mean, they hurt me, right? I've been hurt. Can you help me? And so it becomes disfigured. It hurts bad. It changes us. And we run around not knowing what to do. Because as crazy as that sounds, the pain you want to try to fix, the hurt we wish would just go away, it is demanding something from us. It is demanding something from us. It's crazy. Our pain is demanding something from us. We do not know how to address it properly as it demands. It's telling us, I need fixed. I need to be reformed. I need to heal. And we're like, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, I don't know what to do. It points as any other part of our physical body gets hurt. Like I said, going back to the cut. When I cut myself, my pain receptors demand that I address the issue at once. Right? I'm hurt. You know, I've seen Juan get, you know, hit with my shoulder on accident and get a concussion. He's like, whoa, I'm hurt. You know, and I see that. And it's just like, you know, days later, he's just like, you know, like he ended up getting a concussion. And I mean, and it's crazy when we get hurt, you know, it demands to be reconciled. It demands that something happens in order to get better. But it's so crazy with the heart. It really, as our pain receptors in us begin to demand the things that man cannot repair, it gets tricky for a few different reasons. Let's look at specifically how the sin of man, us, and what we do and how people bounce off of us, how it will disfigure our heart. There's some biblical concepts that I want to look at. So please open your Bibles. We're going to first look at Matthew 26:75. It says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." This portion of Scripture, it's one of those portions that everybody knows. It's the big, you know, Peter being by Jesus' side saying, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to betray you. I'm never going to do any of those things." But here we see a classic example of the fear of man. And the fear of man is one of those things that mars us. Here we see, I mean, Peter hurting. He said he wept bitterly. He was hurting. His heart was hurt, and it was out of his own choice. His own thought, one that walked next to Jesus, one who loved Jesus, one who touched Jesus. And yet, man, when the Roman guards came and questioned him, he was like, I don't know. I don't know him. And so we do this. We do this. We, as a lot of the heartbreak that comes with this world, a lot of it very much has to revolve in the fear of man, because we care about what other people think about us, especially if we're in trouble. It wasn't me. I have no idea. I was not with this guy. And so I really, when I look back at that verse, I feel for Peter. But I do think that as he experienced that pain, it stuck with him for a while. We don't see, you know, Jesus meet back up with Peter for a while. Remember, and Peter and him reconcile that. Jesus is like, hey, you know, feed my sheep, and you know, we're good. But I think about that. I think about when Jesus found him the next time. He was back to doing what he originally was doing. He was fishing. It kind of set him back a little bit. It hurt him. It hurt his heart. So the next thing I want to look at is Luke 19, 41 and 45. It says, and this is Jesus as he comes in to Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, we all know it. Another famous passage, scripture. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, this is interesting because I don't want to take this out of context, but I want to understand, like, I want you to understand the heartache of a man that has led him to Jesus' pronouncing judgment, really, of what was going to happen, the future of their choices. And the two things that stand out to me the most in the Jewish people that Jesus had a tremendous time of trying to talk to them and bring them back from their sin, two of their biggest sins were works and idolatry. See, we try to work, and as we work and we fail, it hurts us. Those are things that mar our heart. It's what it takes us into bad places. It takes us into places where we miss Jesus altogether. Here you have a group of people that he has called out by name, his people, and they missed it. They missed it, and it was because they were too busy. Either, you know, if you look at their works, they're always trying to work, looking at their religion, looking at their law, looking at what they should do right, what should look correct, and yet they were miserable. And also, their religion, you know, they loved their money. They loved what that, you know, the great lifestyles that money would bring. The physical things of this world were more to them than the heart of God. Having a heart to worship God. Having a heart to listen to the Old Testament scriptures. Right? Because it was all there. Jesus was there. And I look at that and I think about us as a people. What are we doing? How are we working in our life? What are we worshiping in our life that is cutting our heart? What is it? What is breaking our heart? What is disfiguring our heart? Right? And so then there's the last scripture I want to talk about in the context of having our heart disfigured is in John 11:32-37. John 11:32-37. Another classic verse or verses of when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Wow. I look at this passage and I see so much here. We're going to end up going back to this passage later. But in this, for the marring portion, for the disfigurement portion of this message of what happens in this, I see that Jesus coming to see his friend, coming to do a work of God, finds himself, as so many times, with people's disbelief. You know, it's in unbelief. The Jewish people's hearts were disfigured because they could not believe in who their God said he was. Oftentimes, God is giving us his promises through his word, through what he's trying to do, what we need to hold on to, what we need to cling to. And because of who we are as people, we don't grab onto the promises. We grab onto things a little more temporary. We grab onto the things that are, you know, well, Jesus, you know, surely, you know, Jesus could heal. Why can't he do this for me in this situation in my life? Why can't he make this person go away in my life that's hurting me? Surely he did this. Surely he could do that. If he did this, he can do this. And it becomes, you know, Jesus becomes our genie. He becomes that genie God. And when that happens, you're setting yourself up for failure because how can we know God's will? And so as we see that, I want to hold on to those things. So what we have right now, we are marred, we are disfigured, our hearts get disfigured, this heartache through what? Fear of man, through works in idolatry, and through unbelief. So our sin, our insecurities, our disbelief, our fear of man keeps us from healing our heartache, keeps us from the great physician. These things blind us. They mar our heart's function, disfigures our understanding and our choices. So guys, again, what is breaking your heart? What is disfiguring your heart? We get locked down into this emotional death spiral, which molds us into justifying our sin. If we want to find a way out of this emotional dysfunction, we have to recognize that we are often being molded or manipulated by interacting in a fallen world with fallen people and being of a fallen nature. Our heartbreak is always proportionate to our intimacy, whatever we're intimate with. Okay? Our heartbreak is always proportionate to our intimacy. The more you love something, the more you hurt when you are separated from it. We see that the men in these scriptures had intimacy to the things of the world. And it left them hurting. And most important, missing out on the greatest blessings God had intended for them. let's take another look at the same scriptures, okay? This time we're going to run back through the scriptures, the same scriptures. But this time, I want you to see how God wants to mold us. Like God's perspective, the other side of the coin, okay? So we're going to look back, and we're going to look at Matthew 26:75. Remember Peter? In his situation with the fear of man, even though we do not see Jesus on the scene, okay? We don't see Jesus on the scene, right? He's already headed to be tortured, right? We know that he feared God, Father God, and God alone, as he went to be tortured and crucified. He was rejected, guys, he was rejected so you could be accepted. He was rejected so you could be accepted. See, that rejection, that mars our heart, but he fixed that. In him, we can be accepted, and that heals our heart. Where we no longer have to be hurt by the rejection of man. We no longer have to fear man. And Jesus did this for us by his example, who he is in this passage, even though you don't even see him in there. He's already fighting it. Whatever you're struggling with, he's already fought for it. He's bought it. It's done. And then we go Luke 19:41-45, where he's pronouncing judgment over Jerusalem. And he's, you know, saying, you guys missed it. You just totally missed it. See, Jesus' heart was broken for those caught up in idolatry and works. He was broken for those things. And the judgment is what happens when we continue to sin in the ways that they were sinning, in the ways that they were, unfortunately, purposely mutilating their hearts. God has an idea of what he desires to do with us. He sees us as a finished work, and he wants to mold us. He wants to take, he wants to be a permanent, not just Band-Aid. He wants to heal the wound. He doesn't want there to be scars. He wants to make it something different. He wants to make it something new. And so in John 11:32-37, where he came to heal Lazarus, and everybody's like, yeah, you know, before he really got there, there was a lot of people wondering what Jesus could do, what kind of show Jesus was going to give them. Okay? Jesus, in this passage, where disbelief was still, you know, Lazarus was still brought back to life, even though there was disbelief abound. Okay? Just because we don't believe does not change the fact that Jesus is still raising people from the dead even now. It doesn't mean that he, even if we don't and we're caught up in our disbelief and in our fear of man and all these things, he's still doing a work, even regardless of us. This is his heart. He is not here to, he's here to save us. It's what it says. He's not here to condemn, but he's here to save. And so going back to the heartbreak is always proportionate to our intimacy. That the more you love something, the more you hurt when you're separated from it. This hard thing, the hard part, is that if we desire to be healed of heartache and answer its painful demand, we must change who and what our intimacy is with. Does that make sense? Jesus is asking us, will you come to me? Will you let me mold your heart? Will you let me mold you to fear me, to worship me, to let me break your heart of this love for the world so I can heal that disfigured heart? I often think of Jesus and how they disfigured him. In Isaiah 53, 6, he says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as he, it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he was we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He did these things, and this is what he did so we could have acceptance, so we could be healed, so we did not have to bear the heartache of this world. He knows about the things that hurt us and disfigure us in our heart. Even now, all of us sit with something in our heart." Okay? Every one of us has a struggle that we're dealing with. It's who we are. It's a product of being born into this fallen world. And as a believer, you know, we have God and he's healing us, but it's a process. It's not like we just wake up and one day all our heartache is gone. It took me 35 years of heartache before I even got back to the point where I could, you know, start realizing, wow, God has a cure. God has something different for me. God is trying to reshape my heart. God doesn't want me to live with these scars and just hold my heart as an orphan, seeing if someone will fix it. To quote Charles Spurgeon, "There are many sorts of broken hearts, and Christ is good at healing them all." However, it is up to us to let him. All right? Let's not forget that. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. A few more warnings about the molding process, guys. He wants to mold us. He wants to do something with us. But I would like to just share a few side thoughts I was having as I was going through this. We don't usually make this process go easy, even after we know him. The funny thing about heartache is that most of its transactions, remember I said, we can't see them in other people. So we can hide them. We can hide it. It's pretty cool. The older we get, the better we get at hiding it too, huh? The older you get, you can just stuff that stuff right down. So you can pretend and tell all your Christian friends, "Oh, Jesus healing me up right." Yep, but deep down inside, your flesh is reminding you that you can't let go of that hurt. There's no way you can truly forgive that person for what they've done. An unfortunate truth about being molded is we change our focus of our intimacy. It directly affects our identity. And sometimes that's extremely difficult for people who have been hurt a lot. Many of the reasons that God's molding process cannot take place is because we cannot fathom a life without our heartache. Isn't that crazy? We wouldn't even know what to do. We begin to wear our heartache like badges of honor and identify with them as if that's what defines us. This is so insidious. Because when you address heartache in this way, you get to justify your sin, right? You can just justify it. Well, you know, because it's who you are, right? This is who I am. This is what the world has made me. Jesus points us away from that thought process. He tells us how we can be molded and how he will mold us when we give up holding on to the worldly heartaches that we so desperately attempt to give ourselves a brittle worth and meaning with. And I use the word brittle because it's just brittle, like a porcelain mask. It's a facade and it's easily broken. We want to believe that our mask is strong, but God sees through it. Instead of using our heartache for a pool to isolate and drown in, decide today that you will use it as a springboard of faith to jump into your Savior's arms. It says in Psalm, you don't have to turn there, but it says in Psalm 147:3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Psalm 34, 18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit." Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wants to give us his heart, a perfect heart, a beautiful heart, a heart that worships holiness and beauty. It's wonderful. He wants us to learn from him because he all alone knows that it is within his wisdom and his power to save and heal a broken heart. Is he boasting about it? No, that he can heal us and do all this awesome stuff? He's not. Does he want you to be healed? Yes, he does. We must take example from the verses we have read today and realize that as we let him mold us, he will put his heart in us, and what breaks his heart will also be what breaks ours. This exhortation is not just for the unbeliever. This is for the man of God who loses their way. Just like Peter, we deny Jesus when the world confronts us or threatens us, and we get complacent and slip back into being molded by unbelief, fear of man, and works of idolatry. But when we begin to set down the things of this world and begin to pick up the things of God, it begins to move us. And this is my last point. Now, this is the part that it gets interesting, because all transactions have happened inwardly up to this point. And now that we are letting God mold us and heal us, it's time to move forward. No, I'm not talking about getting your stuff and moving to Uganda. Well, maybe I am, right? Maybe. You see, naturally, as God molds us and we begin to have his heart, where we were content in being isolated at one time, but because we have died to the heartbreak of sin, we now feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to move. Like, I don't know, where's he asking me to move? Over here? Maybe over here? Maybe over here, I don't know. Maybe. But he's definitely asking us to move, to not stay inside ourselves. He's asking us to move outward, to people, to community. So, you see, naturally, God wants to use us. You know, I think that the hardest thing as we step outside of our own broken hearts and go to touch others, we begin to have some difficulties because of other people with heartache, other people with broken hearts, other people and their issues. So you're saying, oh, well, do I need to go over there and talk to the guy that doesn't want to talk to me? Yeah. Are you talking about the guy who smells? You know, the stranger that comes in off the street, the homeless man? Yeah, definitely. Are you talking about the guy who annoys me that I've been having to, you know, sit and endure for the last, you know, month or two since he's been showing up at church? Absolutely. You know, there's this one young man I have at the ranch, and he's a known gang member up in Kansas City. And it's funny, I had a young man who's ministry minded, and this kid gives, I mean, he is so good at putting up a front because of the heartache, that most of my staff are afraid of him. And it was funny, I get this young guy that comes in who's super ministry minded, and he was watching this kid, can't say his name, and he came to me during training. He's like, how do you even control him? I was like, you know what? Since you asked, he's your ministry. specifically. He just looked at me and his jaw dropped. Like, you got to be kidding. I was like, no, he's your ministry. And every day I ask him, how's your ministry? How's your ministry with him? And I'll tell you, that ministry is amazing. Because this young man has stepped outside of his own hurt, his own background, and he gets the ministry, he gets the heart of God, and he goes after this kid everybody just wants to leave this kid alone because he has so many walls and he pushes up against everyone he comes into contact with. So let's go back to the book of John one last time as we go out. And we see that in John 11, 32 through 37, Jesus saw her weeping, his friend, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I love this depiction because everything around him was against all odds. His friend was dead. Everybody was crying. The disbelief was in the air. The scene is horribly sad. And I see our Father's heart in this moment. And it shows us, as she wept and as they wept, he began to weep. He began to have the heart that hurt because other people were hurt. And I love this depiction. Jesus, who is filled with the Spirit, shows us to weep with those who weep. As we move out, really, this is the application of when God moves in us and starts healing our heart and molding us, we can go out. So I think that we should hurt for those who are experiencing heartbreak. You know, Jesus could have been like, hey, you know, what's the matter, Mary? It was his time, right? We could be a realist about this. You guys all live in the sinful flesh. It's just, you know, but he didn't. He chose, that's his heart. It's who he is. He wants to mend the brokenhearted, and it breaks his heart to see us in the condition that we're in. And so even in Romans 12, 14 and 15, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So I'm running out of time, but I want to tell you one last story. And then I'm going to give you three practical ways you can go out and move out in this to have God's heart as we are being healed to share with others. I was arguing with a young man, and he was very upset with me. He was cussing. He was threatening me. He was screaming. And this went on for like hours. He had pushed all my buttons. I was not ready to weep with this boy. I was arguing with him, telling him what he needed to do immediately in order where the consequences would be A, B, and C. And then one of my bosses pulls up and he steps out of his car, he grabs the boy, and he asks, what's the matter? The boy starts to cry, and my boss starts crying with him. There is such a power to be alongside with someone who's hurting. God is trying to move us out. He's trying to get us into that place where we can be his hands and feet, right? To heal, where we get to be used to heal. We get to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, to be scalpels, to be instruments to repair, to recreate. And I think this is wonderful. However, there are a few things that get in our way. We have to remember, we forget that pain is personal and healing is corporate. When we are dealing with heartache, it's hard to not weep with those who weep. But even when you have been given over to being molded by God's love, there are a few obstacles. I would like to just give you a few before we close. Many times the reason we do not move is because of three things we buy into. Okay, so this is good stuff. The first one is our fear. Okay? We often freeze up because we're afraid of approaching someone that God is putting in our way. We're just afraid. We don't think that we're qualified. We don't think that we're good enough, and we're not. But I'll tell you what qualifies you. What qualifies you is because you have probably experienced heartache of your own. And we need to realize that we are qualified because God has called us out, and that we have also experienced our own heartache. Man, so what if you're not qualified? I don't know what I'm doing. Yes, you do. You've experienced heartache. That makes you qualified. God has given us this emotion of hurt so that we can relate to one another as we come alongside one another. Number two, busyness. We get too busy. We get too busy in our life. And so we don't move out. We don't have time to weep with those who weep. I ask of you today, and a challenge to you is, no matter how busy you get, whoever's in front of you, will you just be intentional with them? Will you just stop? I don't care. Can you just remember to stop, that people are God's currency, and that we just need to be with them, present. Be present. Just be present with them. Just turn off your brain of what you need to do and be present with them. And if it's such a hurry and you're in that much of a hurry that you can't be present with God's people, then can you just give them your phone number? Say, hey, can we just like hook up later? Can we go have lunch? Can we go have dinner? Can we, you know, just like, I want to do this. But don't be afraid. Don't run away. Don't be too busy to be moved, to let your heart meet someone else's, to weep with those who weep. And lastly is our faithlessness. Going back to, remember the Jews and their faithlessness, and how they missed God altogether, how they didn't believe, you know, he could do the next thing he would do. We don't move a lot of times because we listen to the Lord because we're, you know, we listen to the Lord as far as, okay, I want to be healed, I want to walk with you. But when we have to move out, we still rely on our own strength to meet people where they're at. It's a bad idea. So instead of weeping with those who are hurting, we end up judging them instead. Have you ever tried to be there for someone and you're just thinking in your mind, oh my gosh, what did I just get myself into? This is not the heart of God. Okay? And so weep with those who weep, but be careful, because our faith is growing, and a lot of times we do find ourselves in that learning curve of faithlessness. So I ask that you just be aware of that. If you catch yourself when you're there ministering to someone and you feel like, oh, you're starting to judge them, step back and think, Lord, I'm going to give this to you right now. I need your heart. So if your heart hurts today, I ask you again, what breaks your heart? Are you focused on the damage of your life choices, the damage others have inflicted upon you? If your heartache due to these things hold a greater position in your life than God, it's time to reconsider. Are you mad at God because you feel like he has allowed you to be hurt? These are lies to keep us from knowing him. Worldly heartache is a game of distractions. It gets our eyes off the main thing, which is that Jesus was rejected so you could be accepted, so he could heal you, mold you, and move you out. My friends, I love you. And I ask you, if there's hurt in your heart this morning, and if God is speaking to you, please, please, please find a brother, find a sister. Talk about your hurt. Take it before the Lord. I just encourage you to go speak with them. Go pour your heart out. Jesus is calling you. Use this Use this time of hurt, whatever's going on in your heart, use it for that springboard of faith to jump into your Savior's arms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the obstacle of heartache and that you use it once we realize we're not meant to fix it, as it demands from us to be healed. Our broken heart demands to be healed. That's why it hurts. It wants a response. And that response is you, Lord. So, Father, come into our hearts. Meet us where we're at. Begin the process, Lord. Let us just submit to you all the things, even the things we don't know that you know, the things that we've buried in that graveyard, as I spoke about earlier. Father, we ask, we invite you in to begin the process that we might be molded by you and that we might make a difference for your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.